The talk you're about to listen to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org.
This week, tonight, we're going to finish up our series that we've been calling Wingspan. What we've been doing is seeing how Jesus loves us with wingspan. On the one hand, he loves us in practical ways, meeting our immediate physical, emotional needs. Okay, he does that. He does that with excellence, which is really good news because if you haven't noticed, life can be really, really hard. And we need to be loved. When we are loved, love brings joy and comfort and laughter, and it makes life a whole lot more fun. And Jesus enters into our world to love us in very practical, immediate ways. He also loves us ultimately by meeting our deepest spiritual needs. Not just life in the here and now, not just for the 70 years, but forever. He loves us. He meets our deepest need to reconcile us to God. And that's good news too, because it's not just the world that's a mess. We are a mess. And we need to be forgiven. We need to have our sin taken away. We need to have intimacy with God. And so what Jesus does is he invites us out of the sinful strategies that we employ, and he gives us better, more durable sources of joy, the joy that we can find really only ultimately in him, where we'll enjoy him forever. So we're broken and we're bad. We suffer and we sin. And Jesus loves us in both of those paradigms, ultimately and fully. He addresses both of those realities and lifts us to a better place so that we can find life in him, which is really good news. And so we chose to do this particular series, I think, for two reasons, okay? One is that we want to experience that kind of love, that breadth of love. And second, we want to be able to extend that kind of love. We need both. We need the experience, and we need to be able to extend it. And now, for some of you right now, life is good. How many of you would say, yes, life is sweet right now? Okay, yeah, right? That's exactly how I remember college. It is just a happy time. When I remember being in college and hearing stuff like this that I've been talking about life being hard, and I'm like, I don't even know what you're talking about because I'm living the dream. And I was, and college is so often that way. But some of you know full well that it's not like that all the time. And for all of you, all of us, in this world, you will have trouble. For some of you, your fiance will break up with you. Others of you won't get the job that you wanted to get. Your little girl someday may get cancer, and your parents will die. And there will be moments in life that are sweet, and the sky is blue, and everything is fantastic. San Diego, right? Leslie's from San Diego, where we should all live, frankly. It's beautiful every day, right? There are days like that. There are years like that, and that's fantastic. But there are times when life is really difficult. And in those things, whether it is beautiful and good, or really miserable, you need to be anchored to the rock that God loves you. That when the sky is blue and everything's great, you would do well to remember that that is because God is good and he made a world and filled it with pleasures that we could enjoy. And when life is depressing and things are hard, even there, or especially there, you need to know that God loves you, that he cares about you, that he hears your grief, whether it's grief due to things that have been done to you or things that you have done. He loves you in all those circumstances. So you need a rock solid experience of his love. That's why we've been talking about wingspan all semester. But we also want to be geniuses at extending this kind of double-armed, double-winged love to other people. For decades, Penn State Crew has been a place that has sent men and women out into the world to love well. You may not know it, but you are part of an incredibly rich legacy. There are literally people all over the world that are on this, what we call this lifelong adventure with Jesus Christ, that all over the planet, they are telling people about this God who loves in radical ways, who loves with wingspan. And we want to keep that up. We want to continue to fill the earth with Penn State grads, with men and women who love well, who love in practical, immediate ways, and love with ultimate ways to reconcile people to God. And so we're not asking you to leave yet, but when you do leave, we want you to take Jesus with you. We want you to go equipped, not just having experienced his love, but capable and motivated to extend his love to others, okay? Now tonight, as we close out the series, I want to focus on that second part, the extension of love. And I want to give you one more picture of what I think that looks like. I thought it might be helpful as we close here to see what it looks like when a normal person does this, okay? So instead of looking at Jesus, we're going to look at Paul. The problem with Jesus is that he cheats. He can read your mind, he can raise the dead, he can do all sorts of things that we can't do. And so in some sense, emulating the way Jesus does this, it's like, okay, well, great. I'll be happy to heal the next person who's sick, but how would I do that, right? So we're going to look at Paul a little bit more accessible to us and see what he does. And we're going to see the same exact patterns. Now, if you're not familiar with Paul, Paul was an early church leader. He wrote a big chunk of the New Testament, and he was absolutely brilliant. He's kind of one of the most brilliant communicators of spiritual truth that the world has ever seen. And he didn't start out that way. He was a super nasty guy. He hated Christians, hated Christianity, but he met Jesus in an incredibly powerful way, and it absolutely flipped his life upside down, just transformed everything. And he became one of the greatest imitators of Christ. In fact, he said in one of his letters, he said, "Follow me as I follow Jesus." And so that's kind of what we're going to do tonight. We're going to look at Paul as kind of a more emulatable vision of what Jesus really is like. Okay, so ultimately, we're still seeing what Jesus is like, but through a lens that's a little more like you and I. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to look at a snapshot in Paul's life where you see both wings lived out, back and forth, and back and forth. And it's honestly, it's weird. Okay, what we're going to see Paul in prison, and everything he does here is backward. Everything. The whole thing is just completely inverted. I'll give you this. Acts is a history book. Covers about 30 years or so, the first 30 years in the history of Christianity. And for the most part, it follows early Christians as they're traveling around basically the Roman Empire, Asia Minor, Turkey, you know, this whole area that Rome ruled, as they travel from place to place talking about this God who loves with wingspan and gathering believers, people that say, yeah, that's true, I believe it's true, I want to be like that, gathering those people into communities that we call churches, okay, the gathered ones, the called out ones that believe in Jesus. And so what we're going to do tonight is a little bit different, is we're going to work through the passage just a bit at a time. It's usually our practice to read the whole thing all together and then kind of chunk through it. It's really long, and it would take a little while to get through it, and I'm afraid that I might lose you and then never get you back. So we're going to work through it just a chunk at a time, but the big picture as we work through it is Paul's in prison, okay? He's in and out of jail all the time. So he's going to be in prison. Everything he's going to do is backward. We're going to look at four things in particular, four times when there's an obvious thing to do, and he doesn't do it. He's like, he does the flip opposite thing. And what I want you to catch from that is if you want to love like this, if you want to be a person who loves with wingspan, you're going to be weird, okay? That's the deal. There's an oddness to radical love. And we're going to watch Paul, point after point, do what you don't expect him to do. And so perhaps we might increase in our own pattern of doing that ourselves, okay? So we're going to Acts chapter 16, or perhaps we're hearing Acts chapter 16, verse 16 and following. Here's what he says. Oh, this is Luke speaking, okay? The author here is Luke. And he's describing what's going on. He's joined Paul on this journey. Verse 16, "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. And this girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.' And she kept this up for many days." Okay, there's all kinds of things that are weird about this. We haven't gotten to Paul's weirdness. The situation is weird. What's going on is this girl is, she's really a slave twice over, okay? On the one hand, she has some guy that owns her. Her life is not her own. She's owned like a piece of property by some man, and she's internally a slave. She's possessed by a demon. So twice, double ways, she is a slave, okay? Now what's going on here is that she has some particular demon by which she can, or at least it's believed that she can, predict the future. And so her owner uses her to that end. He has her in whatever kind of freaky, supernatural, weird thing is going on in her life. People pay to have her predict their future. Now, I don't know. Maybe she can do it accurately, maybe not. That's not really clear. But whatever's going on there, her owner is using her in this freak oddity for profit. So this demon inside her, okay, he recognizes who Paul is, which is really kind of crazy. He knows who he is, what he's doing, and he speaks about it. Now, we've seen this same kind of phenomena happened during Jesus' ministry. The demons would recognize him, and they would call him. In fact, they call him by the same title that is used here. In fact, if you want to flip back for a quick second here, just to give you another example of that, go to Mark 5. It's kind of weird. This is the whole thing where Jesus sends all these demons into a bunch of pigs. Verse 6. When this guy is possessed by a demon, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you will not torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Whenever he shows up, they knew exactly who he was, and they always call him that, the Son of the Most High God. There's another interesting place in Acts 19 or some other guys, kind of some no-name guys, are running around and doing stuff. Acts 19, we'll pick it up in verse 13. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. And they would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." One day an evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" And then the man who had the evil spirits jumped on them, overpowered them all, and he gave them such a beating they had to run out of the house naked and bleeding. So Paul is like on the list, all right? They recognize him. They know him. And they cry out and they recognize what's going on. They're basically giving free, weird, supernatural advertising for Paul. So that's what's happening. And here's the first thing that Paul does. I want you to see kind of what I would say is maybe the first surprising response in verse 18. It says, "Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' And at that moment, the Spirit left her." Now, there's so many lines of this that are strange, but think about this. The Spirit is basically, he's telling the truth about who they are and what they're doing. And so you might think, why get rid of it? Why not keep kind of the free advertising that's going on? It's drawing a scene. It's giving you an opportunity to talk about things. Why get rid of it? You want to know why? Why you stop it? Why you get rid of it? It's because it sucks for the girl. Because this woman is under the control of a demon. And even if there's some temporary, momentary benefit to it, Paul's troubled by it. He's troubled by it because it's troubling to her. This girl's a slave externally, and Paul has no authority over that. And she's a slave internally, and Paul can do something about that. So he does. He jumps into this thing, and he frees this woman from who knows how many years of possession and slavery that she's had to deal with. And that's the first thing I want you to catch. What love does, this kind of love, is it sets free those that are oppressed, even if it's costly. It's costly to Paul at the loss of advertising, but more than that, this is the thing that is going to send him into prison. Take a look what happens. Look at the cost that he pays. The owners of this girl did not appreciate Paul's move here. So check it out in verse 19. It says, "When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, 'These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice.' And the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks." All of that suffering is all a direct result of him moving into this woman's oppression. But that's what love does. It's surprising, but that's exactly how it plays out. It moves to set free the oppressed, no matter what it costs. Okay? Now, it also sets us up for the next weird thing that Paul does. He's in prison. He's been stripped, beaten, severely flogged, and now he's got his feet fastened in stocks. Now, I want you to think about the normal response. Picture New England back in the day, right? These stocks, you got this wood thing with the holes. And so if you're in this, right, and your ankles are in this hole right here, after like 5 minutes, this is going to be miserably uncomfortable. And what are you going to want to do? Don't you want to lay down? Except you can't, because your back is all jacked up and shredded. And so you're in this situation where this is miserable, but the combination is really miserable. Or look at it from the other perspective. Your back has just been opened up. You're flayed alive, and you're tired. You're in this prison, this dirty dungeon for God knows how long. And you want to sleep. You want to sleep on your stomach, your side, or your back? Not your back, right? But guess what? That's your only choice because your feet are locked into this thing, okay? Now, if that's you, you're there, what do you want to do? Think about the last time. Who's had a really, I'm talking really super awful bad sunburn? Who's been there? Like, okay, your parents failed, okay? Every one of you. Okay, really, really, really bad. Do you remember that for a second? Go back there. Remember how terrible that is? Your back is just an agony. Okay, that's you. Okay, anybody ever been on an airplane where it's crowded and miserable and you're uncomfortable and you can't move and you'd love to cross your legs or do something, but you can't? Did you hate that too? Have you ever been unjustly accused? You ever been in a place where people are like pointing the finger at you, where you're left paying the bill for something that you didn't do? Okay, think of any of those. what you want to do, what I just want to cry about it. I want to complain about it. I want to moan. I want to make sure everybody knows how wretchedly oppressed I am, right? How bad my sunburn hurts, okay? Watch what Paul does. This is surprising response number two. Verse 25, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Yes, that's weird, okay? What on earth were they singing about? The thing with these guys is I think they were singing, for one thing, because they were happy. Paul and Silas, these guys, they had found the secret of a more durable source of joy. And I'm sure their backs hurt, and I'm sure there's all kinds of things that were miserable about that. And life in this world is hard, but they knew that there is a world to come, and their hope was set on that. And I think they weren't faking it. I think they're actually, seriously, in reality, happy, even in this circumstance. But I think there's something else going on here that's even more pointed than that. There's a clue to it at the end of the verse. Look at what it says. It says, and the other prisoners were listening to them. I think Paul knew that. I think Paul knew full and well that he was in a fishbowl, that he was being observed. And so he sang on purpose. Everywhere Paul went, you guys, read through the book of Acts. Read the whole thing. Go home tonight and read it, all right? That'd be a good expenditure of your time. Everywhere he goes, he talks about Jesus all the time. His whole life was about pointing people to Jesus. Jesus is the author of joy, and Paul was an absolute genius at using any circumstance to point people to him, to show him. He talked about him all the time. And he even talks about this tendency of his in another letter he wrote about another time he was in jail. He was in and out of prison all the time. This is in Philippians, another letter he wrote to the church in Philippi. And listen to what he says. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, meaning all he's been describing all this mess and this jacked up deal going on in jail, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. It's like all he cares about. As a result, it has become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Some suppose they can stir up trouble for me while I'm chained, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Everything, he's wringing it out. Everything he does, the point. Why are you cutting your grass today? Well, because maybe I'll get a chance to talk to my neighbor about Jesus. Everything he does is because it creates opportunities to talk about Jesus. And so I think he's singing on purpose so that people will overhear him, and they do. He was not just overheard singing songs. He sang songs so that he would be overheard. In Paul's life, every circumstance was an opportunity to talk about Jesus because every circumstance brought him into contact with people who needed to hear about Jesus. The guy is the man, all right? So you see it, this wing, he moves towards this girl to set her free in her oppression, and he sings songs about joy so that people will learn that there is a richer source of joy than having a back that's intact. Both wings. This guy, he's got the full stretch. He does it all, okay? He sets free the oppressed. He sings in his pain. He does not want his prison mates to remain estranged from the God who made him. So he demonstrates the truth of the gospel by singing in his pain. Both wings. All right? And it's weird. Let's keep going. Verse 26 says, suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and all at once, the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. Okay, so pop quiz. You are in prison on trumped-up charges. You're totally innocent. This is bogus. There's an earthquake. The doors fly open. Your chains fall off. What do you do? You leave, right? I mean, you just leave. That's the deal, okay? Well, Paul doesn't do that. Take a look. Verse 27. And that's what the jailer thought, too, okay? Of course that's what it's going to do. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We are all here. Okay, the jailer, I'm going to say, is the first guy in this whole narrative who does anything that makes any sense, okay? He knows, here's the deal, if these guys escape, he's dead. He is responsible, and his superiors are not going to be like, okay, there was an earthquake, boo-hoo. He is responsible for these prisoners. And if they leave, the ones that should have died, he's going to die in their place. His life is forfeit if they're gone. He's a dead man. And so rather than drag it out and endure the humiliation, he's just going to end his life right then and there. We're just going to get this thing over with. But to his shock, he hears Paul say, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." Now, can you guess why Paul stayed? Why did he stay? You know? It's because Paul knew full well that if he left, this man would die. So we're back over here on this swing again. He knows that if he is going to love this jailer, his jailer, the guy that put him in the stocks, if he's going to show love to this guy, then he's got to stay in prison. If he leaves, this man will die. And so the best and most loving thing he can do to his oppressor is to stay. And so he does. And you can tell that this is what's on his mind, because the first thing Paul says is, "Don't harm yourself." The reason he stays in jail is so that this guy won't harm himself. Paul knows exactly how this thing is going to play out, and he prevents it by staying in prison. And then there's this kind of weird detail. Did you notice the odd detail in this? What did Paul say there? What exactly does Paul say? They're all there. We are all here. Okay, that means Paul and Silas, but it also means all the other prisoners who would have no motive. They couldn't care less about this jailer. They don't like the jailer. He's the jailer, okay? But Paul persuades them all to stay. And I don't know if he talked them into staying or if they were just intrigued by this freak who sings while his back is shredded. But for one reason or another, by his words or by his action, Paul has persuaded the whole floor to stay, and they remain. And because of that, this man's life is spared. And take a look what else happens. Look at verse 29. It says, "The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Silas. He then brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And then immediately he and all his family were baptized. And the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family." Isn't that beautiful? Do you see the wings? So he sets this oppressed girl free, no matter the cost. He sings praises to God so as to be overheard, so as to whet the appetite of those that overhear them. He stays in jail to save the jailer's life and thereby wins an opportunity to speak to him of Christ. That, do you see the cause and effect? Do you see how that works back and forth? We've been seeing it all semester. When we love people in practical, immediate ways, meeting their physical needs, their emotional needs, it creates opportunities, it creates avenues which the gospel can run down so that people can know not just how to be happy for a little bit, but how to be happy in Jesus for all of time. That jailer's whole family is transformed by this crazy guy who does everything backward because he wants to love like Jesus loves. He wants to love like he was loved. Don't you want to be that guy? Don't you want to be like that? That kind of love, that is what changes the world. And that's what God invites us to do, to love people the way he loves people, with wingspan. Okay, one more fourth weird thing, all right? We're going to go back to this wing over here. Look at verse 35. It says, "When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, 'Release those men.' The jailer told Paul, 'The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace.'" Okay, this is great news. God has honored their faithfulness. Even though they stayed in prison, he's going to let them go. They get to leave not as escapees, but as free men. They're exonerated. They get to walk out. But if you're paying attention, you might expect that it's not going to go as you expected. And so look what Paul does, okay? Just walk out, Paul. Everything's fine. Go. But look at verse 37. Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we're Roman citizens, and they threw us in prison. And now, do they want to get rid of us quietly? No! Let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them, and then they left. Now, this is weird, too. In fact, it seems very much out of character for Paul, because we've seen him, he'll suffer anything if it means he gets to talk about Jesus. And so all of a sudden, like, he's all bristly, right? Like, he's usually just, whatever, it's fine, you'll just take it all. But now he's, like, super ticked, and he's all up in their face, and he's all being a grouch about it. This is the same guy who is locked in the stocks and singing praise, and now he's all complaints. It's like, what's your deal? What's going on? Why is he all in their face demanding his rights? I think it's this, you guys. Well, he doesn't care a lick about his own suffering. and he couldn't care less about his own reputation. He cares very much that the gospel be seen as legitimate. He cares very much about the people that he's leaving behind, and he knows that by insisting on his rights, by winning an escort after the mistreatment he has suffered, he is vindicating the gospel in this community. He's not doing this for his sake. He's free. He's great. He's doing this for the sake of the people that are left behind, the brothers and sisters, the new believers that he's leaving, these prisoners, the guard, all these people. They will be more safe because he's asserting himself. He's not doing this because he cares about them being, in fact, he's going to get beat up in the next city he goes to. This is just the deal. This town after town, he's getting his head kicked in all the time. But the younger believers that he's leaving behind, he wants to protect them so that the gospel will flourish in their lives and in that community. Because really, at the end of the day, that's the only thing he cares about. And he's always going to do whatever that is. When the best thing for the spread of the gospel is for him to suffer, he suffers. When the best thing for the spread of the gospel is for him to assert, he asserts. It's like his left wing is jacked. He always does the right thing. He always knows just what to do, and he does it. No matter how costly, no matter how surprising, whatever it is, that's what he's going to do. Okay? So he sets free the oppressed, even if that means that he loses his advertising, it's going to cost him prison. He sings through his pain so that others can know the true source of comfort. He stays in prison to save his jailer and thereby win him to the faith. And he stands up against injustice to vindicate the gospel. Do you see it? You see how he loves with both wings back and forth and back and forth? And he did it because that's how Jesus loved him. He's just an ordinary guy, but he has been loved in an extraordinary way. He comments about this. He wrote a letter to a friend of his, a guy named Timothy. If you have in your Bible, it's recorded, and it's called 1 Timothy. The first letter he wrote to Timothy. In chapter 1, verse 13, he says this, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord Jesus was poured out on me abundantly, along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Because that kind of love will change your life. It changed Paul's life. And I wonder, has it changed yours? Maybe I should first ask, have you had an encounter with Jesus like that? Not where he is just a symbol, the center of a ritual, or the figurehead of some campus club, but where he's a person who takes vital interest in you, who knows your name, who watches your dreams, who cares about you. I wonder if that's happened. Paul identified himself as a persecutor, blasphemer, and a violent man. And he was all those things. But he's kind of an enigma because in an external kind of follow the rules sort of way, he was actually spotless. He didn't break any laws. He didn't break any rules externally. He did. He was technical, precise obedience was his forte. But his heart was black. He was self-righteous. He was filled with anger. His heart was so black that he identified himself as the worst of sinners. He even says that God was merciful to him to make the point that if I can forgive you, I can forgive anybody. He looked for the scum of the earth, the lowest of the low, the worst he could find, picked me, and he showed mercy to me so that no one would ever have any reason to doubt, can God really forgive me? That message, that became the herald of Paul's life, that he went everywhere to tell everybody that God can forgive you. I don't care what you've done, what you've become, no matter how bad it is, no matter how dark your heart is. Mine was at least as bad, if not worse, and God forgave me. And so he can forgive you. That Jesus Christ can forgive anyone. He died on a cross to take the blame for every rotten thing we ever did. And then he rose from the dead to give us credit for his perfect life. Perhaps tonight you might want to take him up on that offer. Maybe you've been flirting with that. Maybe it's totally news. Maybe you grew up in a church and you've heard it 1,000 times, but you've never actually made it connect into your life. And maybe this would be the night. If so, All you need to do is tell him that. There's no ritual. There's no hoop to jump through. You simply need to tell him that you want his forgiveness, that you want him to be your Savior. And if you do that, he will begin to change your life. As that process happens, we would love to be alongside you. If we can help you in any way in that, that is all we do all day, every day, is to try to help people get connected to Jesus. And one change that I think you might expect to see in your life, if you do that, is a greater capacity, a greater desire to love people. One of the hallmarks that the Bible says is an indicator of true faith is radical love. Not that we love in order to win God's favor, but we love because we have it. We don't love in order to earn rescue, but we love because we've been rescued. Then when we experience the gospel, we naturally want to express the gospel. And you might not be surprised to see that begin to happen increasingly in your life. Because if and when and to the extent that these things penetrate you, they change you. And they make you want to love the way Jesus loves, with this wing and with this wing. Love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. And I hope that that might happen or continue to happen or begin to happen for you tonight. He might call you on that journey. And if you do begin to take those first steps, we'd love to know about it and be able to be a help to you in any way that we can. Fellas, do we have any questions? Got a couple questions? All right, we'll take a few. Okay, what's the deal with the girl being possessed by a spirit? Were people really possessed by demons? Are they today? It seems so removed from our view of ministry. Okay, that's a great question, because it is weird. And yeah, when you read like, you know, people are possessed by demons, you're like, really? Is that, like, for serious? Is that true? And I would say, I do think that, yes, I think that's exactly true. But there's a couple things that maybe are worth noting about that. Okay, first, if you read through your Bible, okay, this thing covers like a couple thousand years of history. And overwhelmingly throughout it, there's no mention of demon possession. This is not, the Bible's view is not that demon possession is just normal, standard, everyday fare. It doesn't happen. It's like nothing. There's this little tiny window of like maybe 10 years in all of human history where this was like at mad effect, okay? And it just happened to be when the Son of God was walking the earth. I think it stands to reason that when God's eternal purposes were being fundamentally accomplished, when God himself was on the field, the opposition showed up. It's when Jesus is here, and in the earliest years of the foundation of the church, that's when there is absolutely, throughout the Gospels and the book of Acts, you see all kinds of demonic activity. But it is unusual. It's like, you know, if we chart it, it's like all of human history, blip, and then it kind of goes back to normal. That's not to say that it never happened before and never has happened since. I don't know. Perhaps it's happened in different times. But there is this frenetic concentration of activity. And I do believe it was real. And it's not that hard. If you believe in God, it's not that hard to believe in the devil. And if you believe in angels, then it's not that hard to believe in demons. I think these things, I think they all kind of cohere and fit together. But I think you'd be mistaken if you assume that everywhere in the world today is the same way it was when God was literally on the earth. It was an unusual time, to say the least. Second thing I would say is, and this isn't really what your question is, but I'm going to use this opportunity to say this. The Bible has a more sophisticated view of these things than some people might think. Some would act like, well, the reason the Bible says there's demons is because they're idiots, and they're too stupid to recognize, you know, epilepsy and disease, and so it's just kind of this God of the gaps. You know, we don't know what thunder is, and so we're going to say it's God yelling and being angry or whatever. There's this kind of super simple, super ignorant, superstitious, archaic idiocy that's really what's behind the demon things. And I don't think that's true at all. In fact, if you grab your Bible, I'll just give one real quick thing that I think the Bible has a much more nuanced view of this. Go to we looked at this 2 weeks ago, but we didn't talk about it. Go to Matthew 4. Matthew 4, this is talking about Jesus again. Verse 24 says, news about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Okay? All I want you to catch there is that demon possession is one of many causes of grief, but the Bible by no means says, hey, it's demons. That's how it's just the demons are doing that. They recognize there's epilepsy, and there's leprosy, and there's sicknesses, and I'm sure they didn't know, clearly they didn't know what a bacteria or a virus, those kind of things were, but they understood that there were natural causes of grief and suffering, and there were supernatural causes of grief and suffering. And so they don't have this kind of ignorant, it's all a demon perspective, and neither should we. Is there a practical step that we can make to love people more readily in every situation like Paul did? Yeah, well, I'm not sure there's a one-size-fits-all to that, but my guess is, honestly, that we are surrounded all the time by practical opportunities. We've said before here, Ephesians 2:10 says, we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Okay, so there's these windows of opportunity, these doorways that he wants us to walk through, and he prepared them in advance for you to do. It's like you've got a to-do list that you haven't ever seen, but God puts opportunities in your life. And my guess is that many of those Ephesians 2:10 opportunities are this. They're opportunities to love people. And so maybe one thing is that if you actually live, one practical thing is you could get up in the morning and you could say, okay, God, what is the opportunity today? Is there some chance that I will have, or multiple chances, to show love in a radical way? And if you are looking for them, my guess is that you will find them with much greater frequency than if you're just blithely going through your days. In fact, that's kind of our point of this whole series. This whole thing that we're doing was born really of our reflections and our grieving over the whole Sandusky thing. You might remember we made note of the mother of one of the victims who noticed her son's wet hair. She saw his hair was wet, and that was odd. She was looking. She loved her kid, and so she's just paying attention to him. She's seeing what's going on in this world. Why is your hair wet? Took a shower with Mr. Sandusky. What? And she kind of pulled on that string, chased that down, and she learned to her horror, really, the more awful things have been going on because she was paying attention because she loved her kid. And so I think that if we love the people around us, if we're paying attention, we will begin to notice things. We will see those opportunities that God has prepared in advance for us to do. And by his grace, I hope we will be walking through a lot more doors now that we're thinking about that actively than perhaps we used to. Okay? One more. In Acts 19:13, why did God allow the demon to beat the Jews who are trying to do good works in Jesus' name? All right, let's go to Acts 19 if you want to see what's going on there. This is the one that we quoted here about Jesus I know and Paul I know. Acts 19:13 says this. Let's see. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. And they would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Skip down, verse 16, the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they all ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Okay, so that's the context of the question. And the question is, why did God allow them to beat them? Well, God allows all kinds of things to happen. We could ask the same question. Why did God allow them to beat Paul and Silas? Why did God allow them to put them in stocks? Why does God allow all manner of awful things to happen? God is sovereign. He reigns over the earth, and nothing happens outside of his control. But if you've noticed, within his control, he allows an enormous, he gives us incredible freedom to sin. And he does not intervene every time somebody does something evil. I mean, we see it every day. Watch the news. Go outside. He allows all kinds of terrible things to happen. I think, in some measure, he allows sin to flourish because the one day he will rid it all and he will vindicate the worth of his name, his holiness against our badness. The particulars in any given instance, why did he allow this? Why did he allow that? That's well beyond my knowledge, well beyond my knowing why he allows a whole lot more than just this. All kinds of things that I've watched. This year, I have watched in my life more suffering in this last year than any other period of my life. And I wonder the same question. I don't know. I don't know why he does what he does. I know that he invites us to trust him, that at the end of the day, he knows what he's doing. At the end of the day, he will banish all evil. He will wipe every tear from our eye. He'll vindicate his justice and invite us to live with him forever. In the meantime, there's mysteries, lots and lots of mysteries. So I don't know why he did that. I don't know why he allows other things, but he invites us to trust him in it. All right. Lord Jesus, we love you. You have wingspan. You baffle us in so many ways. We don't understand why you do half of what you do, but we trust that you're good. We ask you to help us trust you more, that you really would be that durable source of joy in our lives. I pray here for those that want to love well, would you open their eyes to see that they would notice the wet hair around them, that they would see the opportunities, the doorways you provided, and then walk through them, that I would notice and I would walk through those things. And I pray, Lord, if there are some here, that their primary task is not to express your love, but right now it is simply to experience your love. I pray that they would. I pray that you would be merciful to them. Open their eyes to see not just the needs around them, but the need in their heart their need for you. And I pray that you might meet that need in a rich and abundant way, that they would know you as Savior and King. Rejoice in you. We love you. Amen.
The talk you have just listened to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. Crew is a community where the gospel captures hearts, transforms lives, and launches men and women into a lifelong adventure with Jesus Christ. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org. That's PennStateCRU.org. This talk is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution, Non-Commercial, No Derivative Works 3.0 United States license. You are free to copy and distribute this talk to others as long as you do not do it for commercial purposes or alter, transform, or build upon this talk in any way.